our minds are on the theme of this day. And the pivotal understanding of the meaning of this day, the Feast of Trumpets, can be found in the prophetic story of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is, and what he has and will do is our basis for understanding the awesome master plan of God. We find an outline of this story in the feast days of God, and we do call that an outline of God's master plan. Turn, if you will, in the beginning to Leviticus chapter 23, and let's pick up just some of the highlights where all of the feast days of God are enumerated and laid out and instructions are given. One whole chapter is the way the Bible is divided here. Let's begin in verse 1 of Leviticus 23 and read a few verses here. And again, here to set the stage for why we are assembled here today. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast." Now, I'll come to this a little bit later, but notice that at this point God is calling these feast days his feast, my feast. He also, as we spend a lot of time making this point, but I want you to be aware of it, it is also called by God your feast, our feast. You know, it's speaking in that sense. It's something that he has given to us, and it's something that we must in turn honor, respect, observe, keep. Let's continue. 6 days, we see the first feast day mentioned here, the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. And then verse 4 again. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times, which we will be doing on this day as we present sermonettes, sermons, announcements. We are doing exactly what we have been instructed to do by God in this regard. Let's drop down a little bit more in this chapter. Just pick up a few things, a few highlights. In verse 41 of Leviticus 23, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate in the seventh month. And again, the point is made over and over again that these feast days have not stopped in terms of their being observed. They will be in the millennium, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is being spoken of here, and which we will soon observe. But let's continue to verse 44. Because here's what Moses did. Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. The knowledge was given by one of God's leaders so that the people had understanding of the feast days. But we know by the story that is recorded that the people of this time had only a very narrow understanding of the meaning of these days. As we have continued in the church, and even in this generation, several generations now that we're comprising in these last several decades, knowledge of the feast days has been central to growth of the body of Christ and an understanding of the true master plan of God. And it continues, brethren. All knowledge has not been revealed. God is continuing to unveil those parts of his plan that he wants us to understand. And we need to approach our observance of the feast days with that in mind, that there is more to learn, and that creates an excitement and an enthusiasm about what it is we are involved in. Well, let me ask, who really understands these things in this day, our generation? The Jews reject Jesus as being the Christ, and though they have retained the holy days of God, they are confused as to their true meaning. I just watched some news yesterday evening, and they were mentioning that this is Rosh Hashanah, and that there was a blowing of trumpets. And the newscaster says it has something to do with blowing a trumpet, and that scares away evil spirits. And it's just amazing what is not known, even by the people who have nominally kept the Sabbath and the holy days of God. Again, the true understanding, because they reject Jesus Christ, is missing. Also, professing Christianity rejects the weekly Sabbath, a holy day of God, and perverts the significance of the feast days of God. And although they may recognize Jesus as the Messiah, they as well stop short in observing what God has commanded. And then as for the world in general, the very concept that there is such a thing as a meaningful, commanded, holy day period doesn't even really register. In fact, we have in this calendar month, Halloween impending, be coming up at the very end of the month, and other holidays on the calendar, but not much is said really about God's holy days. And if they are, it's just a title without any understanding. But though this does not register now, this day pictures something that will soon become more than obvious, and that in a dramatic and terrifying way for this world. So again, who understands these things in this day? You. You and your brethren, the called of God, who continue to appear before Him on these days He has established, who continue to grow in understanding in the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Luke 10, because Jesus Christ makes a statement about us, we who have been given the understanding, and it's singled out. The point is made about who has this knowledge. Luke 10, verses 21 through 24. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and he said privately, listen to these words, because they're spoken to us as well. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. These disciples were hearing things and seeing things, understanding the meaning to some degree of the Passover, of the Messiah, and how the plan of God was playing out. How much more true is that of us today, brethren? How much more do we understand because we have the full Word of God to refer to? Our challenge is just to spend the time to look into it in a meaningful way. Exciting things. Paul also mentions this, and I want to, it occurs to me, I think I'll review that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, just to make this point about who really understands these things. You can't go to your colleges or your universities. You can't go online in the internet and dig out the true meaning of this feast day unless it happens to be material produced by one of the churches of God who have this knowledge. But the big, well-known, popular churches and organizations of this world simply don't understand. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Again, we are the ones who understand. We are commanded to observe this day as a memorial, a commemoration, as a reminder of events that now surely await impending and imminent fulfillment. In that light, I'm going to review the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, just as we're commanded. Let's go back to Leviticus 23 and read the very specific instructions about this day that God has given. And it's interesting because, as it is the case with all of the holy days of God, we have these basic instructions, but there is so much involved around the Feast of Trumpets. You're going to be hearing messages 2 in the morning and 2 in the afternoon, and we will only scratch the surface of the great events, the awesome events that are going to unfold in the near future around this day, part of the plan of God. In Leviticus 23:23, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." The wording here, and I'm going to butcher the Hebrew a little bit, but I want you to be aware of the literal meaning here. It, Zikaron Teruah, literally means a remembrance blast. A remembrance blast. Now let's go over to Numbers 29. There's another place where this holy day is spoken of and instructions are given concerning. Numbers 29 verse 1, similar statement here from God to Moses and to the people of Israel. "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, for you it is a day of blowing the trumpets," plural. A day of blowing the trumpets. And in this case, Yom Teruah, again that word Teruah appears, literally means a day of blowing. And earlier, a remembrance blast, a day of blowing. So trumpets obviously have something to do with this day, right? Well, I'd like to give you 3 outline points that will go into that a little bit more about trumpets and their meaning. And the first point is this: the blowing of trumpets had unique significance for Israel. The blowing of trumpets had unique significance for Israel. Leviticus 25 is an example we can turn to and see that God is saying here that we should have the blowing of trumpets at a particular time. Now, this actually moves forward in the plan of God to the Day of Atonement, but it is in particular noted here in the significance is associated with the year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25 and verse 8, "And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Pretty good. You know, there's the math and there's the answer on that one. Then in verse 9, "Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet sound throughout all of your land." And then continuing in verse 10, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all of the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possessions, and each of you shall return to his family." Not unlike what will be pictured in the millennial period that is out ahead of us. But again, very significant that the trumpet was to sound, a special time and a special meaning for the children of Israel. Now let's go to Numbers 10 and read verses 1 through 10, because, again, we're trying to get at the point that the blowing of trumpets had unique significance in Israel. We don't necessarily experience those same things to the degree, but they have their role even in modern societies. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow, both of them, all of the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance." Very particular instructions. Good way to reach people without the internet at that stage of the game. But much more involved, of course. "The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppress you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. And you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies." What if the nation chose, well, we don't really need the trumpets, we're not going to do this. God is giving them specific instructions on how to do things in a particular circumstance to guarantee His involvement. And for us, it's to appear before our God on His feast day, and God will indeed save us from our enemies, the chief one being Satan. Verse 10, "And in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months," so every month at the beginning, and this day is the beginning of a month, the trumpet was to sound. "You shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." Two silver trumpets created. God told His people how to even construct them. You know, we get some sense of the use of trumpets and other orchestral instruments when we read about King David's appointment of singers and players who developed such great skill in presenting psalms in worship to God. Very, very organized. And then following David, Solomon built on his father's work, and we see the culmination in the opening of the temple of God that Solomon was allowed to build. I'm doing just a little bit of an inset, but I want you to understand the significance that trumpets played in the daily life and the national life of the people of God, Israel. 2 Chronicles 5 is the account of the finishing of the temple of God and the ceremony associated with inaugurating this temple. Let's read just a little bit of it to get a little bit of a mind's eye view here of what was happening. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. "And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the most holy place," and I'm jumping into the middle of the story a little bit here, "for all of the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping their divisions, and the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpets and singers were at one," or as one, in other words, when they were in unison, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they had lifted their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Quite remarkable. I mean, you can try to put yourself in, again, in the mind's eye in that setting. I have to go back and relate just some personal examples of that. I remember being I was on the Ambassador College campus for about 15 years. And during that time, many of the buildings were brought into being, you know, building projects of which the brethren sacrificed greatly to build the work because the leadership chose to go in that direction. But the Ambassador Auditorium was created at that point. And I remember seeing it come up. First it was just a construction fence and then some superstructure. But the most impressive thing was when I walked into that brand new facility with its absolutely elegant and exquisite furnishings, and to be a part of one of the services, you know, First Sabbath services, was just simply thrilling. You know, and again, in that day and at that time, Mr. Armstrong, very much like King David did and Solomon after him, built quite a system of worship through music. We call it the Ambassador Chorale. My wife sang in it for years, both in Pasadena and then more in England when she attended the Ambassador College there years gone by. But it was it had a high impact in the lives of the students and all of us, that, you know, staff, students, whoever was there and got to be a part of it. Again, music and all of these orchestral things, significant. And God has picked out one instrument to kind of highlight and stand head and shoulders above the rest for the purposes of, you know, alerting, warning, calling together, calling attention to. And in fact, let's read one more under this first point about the significance of trumpets in Israel. Let's go to Psalm 81 and read verses 1 through 3. It's a festival psalm or song that is written here, part of what I was just referring to. And what we read in the psalm were actually played, if you can think about this, even these psalms that talk about the holy days of God had their place in the service. And now we have this record, and it teaches us about the meaning of these days. Psalm 81, verse 1, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp and the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon." That coincides with the new moon that we have for this day, the beginning of the month, and for the Feast of Trumpets. At the full moon, which will begin the Feast of Tabernacles shortly as we travel to the feast. And that first day, we'll see that full moon, if we're fortunate, on a clear night, hanging in the horizon and in the sky, and on our solemn feast day. So again, the trumpet was to sound. It was to be blown as a part of the worship services, a part of the daily activity of the people of Israel. A second point that I'd like to address: the blowing of trumpets was alarming and accompanied awesome events for both Israel and others. When they heard, when people heard the sound of the trumpet, it kind of depends on which side of the horn you're on, whether you're the one doing the blowing or you're hearing. And I'd like to give you some examples of that and make the point. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19 Because here is a first example. And I want you to note that Israel heard this trumpet that is described here. Exodus 19, let's read verses 10 through 20. And brethren, put yourself in the place of these people. Again, a mind's eye view of what was going on here. What it would be like to have stood before the mountain of God and heard and seen the events of this moment. Exodus 19 and verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. And on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud. This wasn't being blown by, you know, the Levites. So that all of the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. An awesome situation to have experienced. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. You just have to think for a moment about that sound getting louder and louder and all of the things going on. I mean, the people were absolutely, terrified by what was going on. We even have a record of that going into Hebrews 12. Let's read verses 18 and 21 through 21. Hebrews 12, verse 18, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded." And again, we read that, "And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" Moses, who had the contact with God, who had seen God earlier when God called him to send him to Israel, and not seen him except through the burning bush, but had been contacted by him now, God, as he came in this form and descended in this great power and majesty. It was a whole different situation. But again, this point I'm making, the second point, is the blowing of trumpets was alarming and accompanied awesome events for both Israel and others. Let's read about some others. Let's go to Joshua chapter 6, and we'll read several verses beginning in verse 1 through verse 16. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city all your men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast in the ram's horn, or with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all of the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And again, figure out which side of the horn you're on here. For those holed up in the city, walled up in this city, it becomes probably a little bit more terrifying each day. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets. And the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continuing and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after, and the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. And that has to be gathering a little bit of attention from those within the walls wondering why have things changed. And on that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. And let me pick up a little bit more of the story. So in verse 20 now, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpet, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Terrifying. Can you imagine watching this procession from the inside? And put yourself in that position, and it's not so hard to also put ourselves in the position of this world as the events, a series of events unfold, culminating in catastrophe for some and deliverance for others. Midian also heard the sound of the trumpet. Let's go over to Judges chapter 7. We'll read verse 6 and 8 to get a little background. Here we find Gideon coming into the story, and again, what happens here, because there were hundreds of thousands of people. If the camels were as the sand of the sea, how much more were the people in this story, as they came to attack the people of Israel, and they were delivered by God's mighty hand. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 6, and it says here, and the number of those who lapped, and I'm cutting into the story, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all of the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water and dropped down to verse 8. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands. And now Adonijah and all of the guests who were with him, see, they're having their own coronation party. As they finished eating, and when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, "Why is the city in such a noisy uproar?" And while he was speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest. And Adonijah said to him, "Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news." Well, he did not have good news to bring. It just didn't turn out at all good for him. But again, we see that being on the wrong side of the trumpet blast, hearing the sound from that vantage point, is a terrifying circumstance. Now, I have a third point I'd like to go to. I've just spent some time in 1 Kings 1, verses 33 through basically 41, talking about Adonijah and earlier, about Midian and then Jericho and Israel. They all heard the trumpet, the sound of warning or celebration, alarm, whatever the signal might have been. And for them, it was a terrifying experience. Now, the third point. The blowing of trumpets will yet occur. It is the event that this feast pictures. You know, at the beginning, I stated that Jesus Christ is central to both our understanding and to the fulfillment of this feast day of God. Let's go to Matthew 24. And I have mentioned earlier also that there is just simply so much surrounding the events that culminate in this particular day. And again, it's part of the great master plan of God being worked out. And we have entered the fall season when these things are being fulfilled. But let's again rehearse just a little bit, because Jesus Christ provides instructions and a warning for his followers about the events of this time. Matthew 24 and verse 3, and what these disciples are in a way asking, although I don't think they certainly recognize it, is they're kind of asking, what is the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets? Not saying those words, but by the answer, this is what gets fulfilled or answered. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? When is it going to occur? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Feast of Trumpets. And Jesus answered and said to them, and then he goes through and gives a whole series of instructions. Now, let's go over to, we'll come back to Matthew 24 in the very next, after this next reference, but Luke 21, verses 25 through 28 sets the stage in a good way, so let's pick it up there. Luke 21, verses 25 through 28. This is the Luke's version of Christ answering that question that we just read, and some of the final comments he's making here, we're breaking into. Luke 21, verse 25, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." There's some good news in this, as these events finally culminate and come to their end. Now let's go back to Matthew 24 and read in Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. A parallel thought here, just expressed a little differently, and just fills out the story for us. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Again, once again on this earth, the sound of the trumpet of God will be heard, and people will react not so differently than what they did at Mount Sinai when they heard the blowing of the trumpet of God. Then let's pick up a little bit more of the story, because this is really good news for those of us who remain loyal to God, who are found worthy to be in that better resurrection. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15 and read just a few verses of the story here in verses 51 and 52. Paul makes his statement in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Remember earlier I was saying some of these things were not as well understood in times past as they were even in the time of Christ, or as they have become known now, and as much as they will be even more in the future. The knowledge will grow until its fulfillment. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, a little bit more about this. Again, getting the meaning of this day, rehearsing what the Feast of Trumpets pictures for the world and for those who will get to be a part of the first resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, because we keep the feast days, the master plan of God. We can anticipate things in a way and with a hope that this world simply does not have access to at this point in time. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. A real event, brethren, that will really occur in the future. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Wherever he is, wherever he goes, that's where we will be. And then he concludes this thought by saying, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Don't be terrified about the meaning of this day. It is going to be terrifying for the world. It will be terrifying for all. You know, Moses, a faithful servant of God, was terrified by coming face to face with these things. And yet we can have that confidence and hope and that understanding of knowing what's coming about and the promise that God will protect us from those kinds of things. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 8 and read a little bit without going, again, Revelation could take a lot of time to go through. I just want to hit some highlights of the seven trumpets. to get a sense of the moment that is yet out in the future. Revelation 8, 9, and 11 have a lot to say about these seven trumpets, but let's pick up a little bit of the story in Revelation 8, verse 6. It says, "So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." And seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. Continuing in Revelation 11, verse 15 through 19. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.' Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." Now, just to pick up a little bit of parallel thought, let's go forward just a little bit more to again capture the sense of that future time, how horrific it is actually going to be on this earth. Revelation 16, verses 17 through 21. This is the seventh bowl, again, right down at the finish line of these things, when the great mystery of God will be completed and fulfilled. Revelation 16, verse 17, "Then the angel, the seventh angel, poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent," 100 to 120 pounds. That's a big piece of hail, and those are events that will stop armies and, people exposed to that, obviously, will die. "Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great." Though there is good news, terrible times, horrifying times are ahead. We need to be close to our God in our faith, to just trust confidently that our lives are in His hands. And as we continue faithfully to keep these days, to appear before Him and to become more and more zealous, and that's really the problem that we face in the church today, brethren, even in our little group that is reformed, and God has granted us many open doors and some opportunities to produce material and to add to the understanding, and God is with us in these things. But we need your support. We need your support in terms of zeal, attendance, all of the things that you should be doing. So I just want to encourage you to hang in there. But there is more to observing the Feast of the Trumpets. We must blow the trumpet of warning, God's warning, to this earth. Let's go over to Ezekiel 33, back in the Old Testament, and read verses 1 through 11. Because God has given us this precious knowledge of His great master plan, He holds us accountable to do something with it. Not just for our own salvation, although that's certainly His intention all along, because God desires for all men to be saved, and that none should perish. But let's read this in Ezekiel 33 and verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be as on his own head. Are there people who have heard the warning, who have turned away, who have not continued to listen because things didn't work out exactly the way they expected? He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. That is a promise from God. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hands. Think about that. What part do each one of us have being a watchman in the church of God? You understand the truth? You have a part. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. We have a job to do with accountability. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, Thus you say, If our transgression and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? That is our message. We have a message that no one else has unless they're a part of the church of God. A message of the truth of what's coming upon this earth. And we must lift our voices in warning to whatever degree God opens the door for us to do that. Isaiah 58, verse 1, also should set the theme, should instruct us with the kind of zeal that we should have as a group. It's one thing to have the spokesman out front, you know, the arrow catcher, the spear catchers we call them, you know, the guy that becomes prominent and known and, you know, the focus point. But we all have our part. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. A job to do. Brethren, the church, throughout its existence and its history, has faced times of disintegration where it came unraveled because of all kinds of things, and chiefly because we have an adversary, a roaring lion seeking to devour us. Where God seeks that we might live, Satan, on the other hand, wants to make sure we don't live, that we're robbed of that eternal blessing called life that God promises, something Satan can't give. He can take away if we give into it, if we're willing participants in the process. Acts 20, verse 26 through 31. Think about this for what we have gone through. It's a scripture we've read not all of that long ago, but let's come back to it because it makes the point so well. Therefore, I testify to you, and this is Acts 20 and verse 26, this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, just what we were being told to do in Ezekiel and Isaiah. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And we have seen that happen on a monumental scale in the history of the Church of God for our time. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. I've got a better idea. Follow me. Pray, fast, you know, send in your money to me, you know, in that order. You know, maybe the order's reversed, but, you know, people rise up, they build a church, they've got a little bit of a better angle, maybe not even that far. Maybe it's just a fact, brethren, that we have a better idea. We know more than the church does. And if you have new truth, sit down and talk about it. It will be proven if it stands up in Scripture. But make sure, like I read about on that harmonious sound that the trumpets were able to lift up, the cymbals, that our doctrines are together. That's how we will move forward. If you've got something that you're really hung up on, resolve it, because it will take you right out of the Church of God. And I say that based on a record of witnessing and seeing over these last several decades. Leaders, followers, short, tall, whatever stripe we might say, whatever part in the church we have, it can get to us all. Because again, Satan is trying to get in under our skin and create this dissension. So we have to work at it. Let me pick up the scripture here again. I got too far off. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. That's something we're doing in these services today. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So I'll leave it, you know, right there for that part. But we do need that kind of zeal that Paul had. And it's a fulfillment of Ezekiel and Isaiah, those scriptures that I read earlier. Brethren, if we are obedient to God, we have some assurances from God. I'd like to read just a couple of more scriptures. Let's go over to Romans and pick up a little bit of the story. In conjunction with this day, the Feast of Trumpets, let's keep in mind what this day has as far as meaning for us individually and collectively, those in the Church of God. Romans 8. And this speaks to the great master plan of God, the awesome patience, foresight, planning, commitment, work that he's accomplishing. Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And the day, the Feast of Trumpets pictures, that time period is part of that groaning and suffering. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The sonship is a better translation there. The eagerly waiting for the sonship, the redemption of our body. Then, finally, as far as a scriptural reference, let's go to the book of Malachi. We look forward to these things, but so does God. He looks forward to increasing his family, to bringing into his realm sons and daughters made in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Malachi 3, verse 16 through 18, and then a few verses in chapter 4. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. That is what we are doing, what we must continue to do, even more zealously than we have before. Pick up your side of the wagon and let's move it forward. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels, his own special treasure. And I will spare them, a promise given by God, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Brethren, Israel heard the sound of the trumpet. The sound of the trumpet has filled people with dread and apprehension in times past, as it will in a time ahead of us for an unknowing world. We need to let as many people know as we possibly can. Just perhaps they might repent and turn to God. Mankind will yet hear the sound of the trumpet of God. You know, we, brethren, understand these things. We understand because we obey God and because we keep the feast days God has revealed, because God has called us to this. He has chosen us, the weak of the world, to be entrusted with this priceless knowledge. Jesus Christ has promised to return to bring God's kingdom to rule over mankind. That is the great event pictured by this day, the day we observe, the day we are now observing, the Feast of Trumpets.